You're listening to Team Talk, a podcast by the Evangelical Movement of Wales to support church leaders.
Welcome to the Team Talk podcast for church leaders, brought to you by the Evangelical Movement of Wales. Our guest today is Dr. Sinclair Ferguson, and the topic of our discussion is preaching. Now, Dr. Ferguson, you're known as a pastor and a seminary professor and an author, but what would be great is if we could start with you telling us a little bit about how and why you began preaching.
Well, I was brought up in a small, loving, close home, where we didn't go to church, but in those days, at least in my part of Scotland, it was the respectable thing to send your children to Sunday school. And I think my parents probably thought somebody needs to beat sense into the boy. So I was just sent to the Sunday school along the road. My parents wouldn't have known what kind of church it was. It was a Presbyterian church. And in God's amazing providence, I had three or four Sunday school teachers who just stood out as gracious, warm-hearted Christians. And I wouldn't have been able to articulate that, but I could sense there was something different about these people. And when I was nine, one of them encouraged me to join the Scripture Union. And so I started reading my Bible religiously in both senses of the word. And I read it. I'm sure I missed no more than a total of 5 or 6 days for the next 5 years, reading, saying the prayer, and as I might say, helping old ladies across the street. And I thought that's what it was to be a Christian. And then when I was about 14, several things happened. One was, looking back now, I came under a fairly concentrated period of several months when I was just convicted of my sinfulness. And I think up to that point, you couldn't read the Bible for 5 years without realizing that you did things that were called sins. But I was shocked actually to discover that it wasn't just that I did things in which I failed, but that it was in the core of my being. And that actually came as a tremendous shock to me. And then I was reading in the Scripture Union readings in John's Gospel, and remember reading Jesus saying, "You search the Scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, but you won't come to me to find life." And in my memory, that is the first occasion in which I really sensed God speaking to me, because it was, "This is you, Sinclair." And it was exactly where I was. I thought searching the Scriptures was where I would find eternal life. And so that really, I think, focused my gaze from that point onwards on finding Christ in the Bible. And there were people who were praying for me, and one of them said to me, "You should go along to St. George's Tron," which was a church in the city centre in Glasgow, "on a Saturday night, on the first Saturday night of the month." And they had, you know, old-style evangelistic rallies. Mm-hmm. And the then minister, a man called Tom Allen, preached, as it happens, on John 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." I've always dated my conversion from that first Saturday night in February in 1963. Now looking back, I can see that this was part of a longer process that had actually been going on for years. And then I cannot now remember the exact chronology, but certainly by the time I was 16, I sensed that my life needed to be given to Christian ministry. Right. And I can pinpoint what happened. I overheard someone in our church say to someone I knew, "What are you going to do?" He said, "I'm going to be a minister." And it was like a light being switched on. I can't describe it in any other way. It was as though the Lord were showing me, by overhearing what he said, this was exactly the response that I needed to make as well. So that was when I think I was 16. The one thing I knew was I needed to go to university. There was nobody, as far as I knew, in my family tree had ever been there. So there were these, you know, hurdles in my mind. Mm-hmm. Will I ever get there? But that was... I remember when I was interviewed as a candidate, they said, what will you do if we turn you down? And I said, I've no idea, I've never thought about it, which may have sounded slightly arrogant to them. And I think I said, you know, maybe I'd become a detective or a journalist. But I had never, I can't remember thinking before then, what am I going to do with my life? And I never thought afterwards, is there anything else for me to do? I mean, there were times of struggle with, I think when I saw in the minister who was my minister when I was a student, the costliness of it all, I felt, Lord, I am not able for this. But in terms of the conviction, this is what I've been called to. It's something that never left me.
So when did you preach your first sermon?
Oh, well, it was when I was still in high school. I sometimes lie in bed having these terrible thoughts about people wonderfully trying to bring me on. And then I think about, you know, I must have said some completely idiotic things. But looking back now, I think I am really the product of the investment of all kinds of people in my life seeking to bring me on. And I think about that a lot because I'm not sure it's such a common thing in church life now. Mm. Older people seeing somebody and seeking to bring them on, not to manipulate them or to put them into a box, but to encourage them. And so from the time I was 16, I'd like all kinds of opportunities to speak. And I'm sure it produced all kinds of bad habits in me that I've never got rid of. I mean, I shudder to think of what it must have been like, but I'm so grateful for some of them just, you know, basic, ordinary church member Christians who were such an encouragement to me. And I feel very much like I'm the product of a church, really.
So what would you say were the big influences? You say many people invested in you. I think the minister at that stage was probably Willie Still.
That when I became a student. Yeah. Now, that's a whole podcast on its own. by this time, my dad had started coming to church with me and my mum. And a work colleague of my dad said, when Sinclair goes to Aberdeen, tell him to go and hear Willie Still. He gives great Bible readings. Now, I had no idea what Bible reading meant. I knew about sermons, but I didn't have the old Keswick language of the Bible reading was the kind of systematic exposition, and then there were sermons. So I rolled along to Aberdeen. I went to the university chapel in the morning because it was beside my residence. I walked into town in the afternoon to find this church. I went there for the 7 o'clock service. He read the scriptures from about 25 past 7 to about 5 to 8. So there was half an hour scripture reading with all kinds of interesting comments. I don't think he knew that the Westminster Directory for Public Worship said, do not comment on the passage when you're reading. And they were all very interesting. But it lasted for half an hour. And then there was a hymn. And I still remember, I was 17, just turned 17, and I'm standing at the end of the hymn thinking, that was really interesting, but I'm really going to miss having a sermon. It's very strange. And then at the end of the hymn, I stood standing waiting for the customary Presbyterian benediction, and everybody sat down. And I thought, this must be like one of these gospel halls where they don't believe in benedictions, and this is the closing prayer. So I sat down, I bowed my head, closed my eyes, and then I heard the first words of the sermon. Which then finished at 9:10. and we sang the final hymn. So that was my first experience. That was 2.25 hours, which blew my mind away. But so he became, I didn't speak to him for about 18 months. I was shy and I was kind of in awe of him. And he physically took hold of me, not roughly, but I was passing him one night and he just took hold of me and dragged me in front of him and said, "Are you going to come to see me?" And I said, "I didn't know I could come and see you, Mr. Still." So I was well into my second year in university. And it was kind of stunning how much he knew about me. Right. You know, as pastors do, they pick things up from watching and from what people say. And so, you know, the rest of my student days, he was my minister, sat under his ministry. It was a very unusual ministry, but there was such a sense of God in it. And he really did invest himself in me in wonderful ways. And, you know, I'm very much in all kinds of different ways, although intellectually he was completely wired in a different way from me. You know, I am very much a product of what he put into me, you know, and I'm immensely grateful for that.
Preaching itself, we've been in a situation in the Evangelical Movement of Wales where we weren't able to hold our normal annual conference this year because of the pandemic. So we thought, what do we do? The most important way we can serve the churches and God's people is to organise some meetings for preaching and to pray that God would speak to us through his word. Could you comment for us on the purpose of preaching, the importance of preaching? I mean, that's why you're here this week, and we're very grateful to you that you're preaching in this Aberlight conference for us.
Yes, Aberlight. Well, it's really difficult to know where to begin. But, you know, I think I would say that the important thing about preaching is the way in which it informs and transforms the whole of your existence. And it does this because, I mean, I have various visual models in my mind related to preaching. Models, pictures from scripture that don't have anything to do with preaching. But the idea of going down to the potter's working place and him working on the pottery is, I believe, one of the things that happens in preaching. That actually what God is doing in preaching is engaging in a process of transforming who they are and progressively making them, as they are brought to faith in Christ, more like Christ. So I do think of preaching, I think, in a very holistic way. I think it obviously addresses the mind, but it's there to, and that's old style kind of faculty psychology, because these things happen simultaneously. We receive it in our understanding, it touches our affections, it hits our will, it works in us. And I think one of the things that I maybe felt I've noticed about views of preaching in the contemporary churches, I catch a sense of, we are giving you the teaching and you now go away and you do what the teaching tells you to do. Whereas I think a right understanding of preaching is that the Word of God itself, by the power of the Holy Spirit, actually does that work. So I think there are views of preaching that see themselves as high views of preaching that actually at the end of the day throw the individual back on themselves. Okay. Because they don't grasp that the preaching itself does it. The preaching itself does it, which doesn't mean we're not to respond to it. And maybe a way I could describe that is, you know, we're Scottish, we've been a golfing family. Our boys, two of our boys, have been very good golfers. And I remember taking one of them to a friend I had played with when we were both younger, and we'd played together and against each other competitively, and he was now one of the leading, probably one of the leading two or three teaching professionals in Scotland. And I asked him if he would... I could see my son needed to get onto what they call the next level in sports these days. So I could see where he needed to be, where he was, where he needed to be. What I knew I couldn't do was transition him. I could say, you're doing this and you should be doing that, but I couldn't transition him. I couldn't do it. And I was just going to leave him with my old golfing friend. And it was only later on I remembered the last time we'd played against each other competitively, I had beaten him. And he said, no, just stay, Sinclair, and watch. Because I think he was thinking, I'm going to show you something that you can't do. And I saw him in half an hour transition my son. He transitioned my son by the way he wove himself into his swing and enabled him to feel the difference. And after the hour, I could... And people who play sports where something contacts a ball appreciate this. I could hear the difference, and I could see the difference, and I could see the greater distance. And that's a kind of thing I think real preaching does. And that's one of its differences from teaching. Teaching says, this is what it means, this is what you do. Preaching actually does. Preaching does the transition. And that's where I go back to this potter analogy, that the very action of the potter creates the transformation. And I think people experience this. Sometimes they don't have the vocabulary to articulate it, but they see more clearly, they think more clearly, they feel more clearly. Their emotional sense of reality is changed, and light is cast upon the life that they are living. And if I can go on about this, I think a big element in my own thinking about what preaching is the consciousness that at the end of the day, it's Christ himself who is doing it by the Spirit. And that this, to me, has been the explanation for those odd experiences you have in ministry where you're preaching on a theme and you catch sight of, for example, old Mrs. Jones in the congregation, who's lost her husband, and she's suffering from poor health, and you think, this is the last thing in the world Mrs. Jones needs to be hearing. Lord, could I not be saying something to comfort Mrs. Jones instead of this? And Mrs. Jones shakes her hand at the door and says, that was exactly what I needed. Yeah. And you can draw the conclusion, Mrs. Jones is a very sweet Christian wanting to encourage you. But I think this is part of, what Dr. Lloyd-Jones called the romance of preaching. That if what happens in preaching is that Jesus Christ himself is speaking to us through his word, and Mrs. Jones hears his voice, then that Jesus Christ is able to save her to the uttermost, yes, and meet all of her needs. And what she means, even if she couldn't articulate it, is that Christ was there in his word, and he is all I need. And I think that's why... if all you thought you were doing was teaching, then you would think everybody in the congregation should be able to draw the same conclusion. But if what you know you're doing is preaching, then, as John Owen says, it will be like the Holy Spirit giving out parcels to every individual in the congregation. And when the parcel is unwrapped, they discover exactly what they need. So from that point of view, I think... preaching is, in essence, it is God the Trinity speaking through his word to the whole of the individual. And because the gospel transforms, as you know, everyone would say, the gospel transforms the whole of your life. if it doesn't impact the way you live with your arms, your legs and your eyes, it's not working. And this is what preaching does. And this is why I think that when the word is preached in the power of the Spirit and backed home by prayer and done frequently for the people of God, and I think I would place quite a lot of emphasis on that frequently, then it has this wonderful life-transforming effect, which I would even go so far as to say creates a different atmosphere in the person's life. And I think that's a different thing from simply educating the congregation.
Now, what you're emphasising there is more than just the distinction between an emphasis on grace rather than an emphasis on law.
Mm-hmm.
You're saying that the Spirit of God actually uses the Word of God in the lives of people to transform them.
Yes.
So it comes into the whole area of experiential preaching. What do we expect in preaching to accomplish?
Yes.
Can you see imbalances at the moment that we need to be on our guard against it?
Well, hypothetically I could, but I don't hear a lot of preaching. I don't listen to podcasts or sermons. And just, you know, I don't know whether you can ask me about this, but just as a parenthesis, one of the things I've actually noticed, I've just picked up this up listening to younger men, is the amount of preparation for their own preaching that they do by listening to other people's preaching. And for all I'm committed to preaching being a big thing, I'm not sure that's a good way really to prepare for preaching to your own people. So I hear very little preaching, but I hear a fair amount about preaching. And I think probably, like everything else, you can imbalance on one side or the other, so that there can be preaching that, in a sense, focuses entirely on the experiential without laying the groundwork of the theological. Or there can be the theological that never gets down to the nitty-gritty. So, for example, I remember at least a season in my own life when there was a lot of criticism of how-to preaching. And it was usually right on the mark, because that was what the sermon was about. It was about how-to. It was experiential without having the theological groundwork. But the thing that struck me for myself was that the Westminster Assembly's document, the Directory of Public Worship, has two or three pages on preaching, and they place a great emphasis on you've got to help people to see how this transition takes place. It's to take place in the preaching, but there is also an imperative involved there. I think we've always got to walk on 2 feet. And try and find assessment. You know, I think our wives should, if we're married, our wives should be able to help us do this. Close friends ought to be able to do this. I think, now that I'm wandering off a bit, I think one of the things I regret about the loss of the old Scottish communion season is not that there was communion only twice a year, or that there were huge crowds came, but that friends got together and heard each other preaching. And they would be together for 3 or 4 or 5 days. And that, I think that's a really rare thing now. And as a result of it, we probably don't reflect on our own preaching in a way that we've looked and listened at someone else's preaching and thought, well, I think I've become a bit unbalanced there, you know? Or even, I think he's got a bit unbalanced there, and we're close enough that we can talk about it. So I think we all need help in that. I mean, I've got grave reservations about the way, in some circles, the way you do that is by getting a group together on Thursday to listen to what you're going to preach on Sunday.
Yeah.
Because that seems to me to be so radically atomistic and lack the idea that You know, we grow in relationship to the life of the congregation and not in relationship to, you know, did you divide this well? And
preaching,
you know, that kind of thing. Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah.
Thank you for listening to the Team Talk podcast. This was the first part of the interview between Mark Thomas and Dr. Sinclair Ferguson on preaching. Tune in a few weeks for the second part of the interview.